in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the dear Christians in Rome, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In ancient times, they would receive these letters in the churches and read the entire letter. This would be 16 chapters in Romans. We just have to settle on a few verses today. From Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, dearly redeemed. How far would you travel to school? For me and my brothers and sisters, 7th and 8th grade, it was 45 minutes into town on the bus, 45 minutes back at least, maybe more. Almost 2 hours a day on the bus. Didn't leave a whole lot of time for much else except school and riding the bus. It was almost easier in grade school when we could walk or ride our bikes and it was only about a mile. Except for that one day when the teachers met us at the doors, the sky was getting so dark and they were pretty afraid. They sent us back home. Was that the great Alaskan tidal wave, that storm, or some other one? I don't really remember, but we had to get back home just as fast as we could. And I remember the power went out. We were cooking on the camping stove, and frightening day on the way to school and back. But the most difficult trip was when I had to go 1,500 miles to get to school, to high school. My brother, older brother Rock, and my dad took me up over the mountains to Portland, Oregon, left me at the Flamingo Hotel, Motel, by myself overnight to catch the shuttle in the morning to the Portland International Airport. Managed to get on the right plane, and everything was fine until we were over Montana, and I started to get really afraid because the map said Bismarck International Airport. International. And I started to pray, and, you know, God got me this far. He'll get me the rest of the way. So the plane lands, Bismarck, North Dakota. They roll the steps up to the plane, walking across the tarmac through the single door in the side of the little tiny terminal. I'm laughing at myself. And it wasn't that hard to find the dean of students and the students and ride the two-hour bus ride down to Mobridge, South Dakota for the beginning of my high school education at the nearest Wisconsin Synod High School at the time, 1,500 miles. Aren't you glad that we have two area high schools right in our own Twin Cities? We belong to the association of congregations that support St. Croix Lutheran High School in West St. Paul, and you don't have to go nearly as far to school to get to a solid education in academics, but best of all, God's Word in the classroom. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to be sharing in what they're calling a ministry initiative called Strong to Serve. So there will be things to receive at the doors and so forth, a video to watch and coming. You're going to hear more about this opportunity that we have to help enhance that ministry. As the Holy Spirit takes us back into the school of grace today, because we never really graduate from God's school of grace, He wants to teach us through the Apostle Paul this same lesson. It really applies to us too. It's not just a slogan for a campaign. Strong to serve. Can you see it here in this text? Strong to serve because you have been set free from sin. Can you think back to high school when you got to be a sophomore? Kids, some of you are still getting there. Did your teachers explain to you that sophomore means wise fool? I do remember my teachers telling us that, wise fool, sophomore. Maybe that's how we acted sometimes. And I'm thinking that Paul feels like he's a teacher with a whole classroom full of sassy sophomores in this letter to the Romans, because they keep coming with these ridiculous questions. And he's just got to answer them very patiently and firmly as their teacher in the Lord. So he just spent 5 chapters telling them that there is absolutely no one who is righteous, not even one. And he says, but now there's a righteousness from God apart from law that's been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Aren't those the sweetest words you ever heard? Maybe you don't realize how sweet they are because you grew up where they were always taught to you in their truth and purity, and you've always appreciated the pristine, beautiful, unconditional forgiveness of God in Christ. I didn't always hear that growing up. And it's terrifying when you think you have to be sorry enough or cry hard enough before God is going to forgive you, because you never can earn God's forgiveness no matter what you do. But 7th grade, when we started to hear the Wisconsin Synod pastors who would drive over the mountains and preach in my uncle's living room, like the one you see on the Wells Connection all these years later, Pastor Bill Bernhardt was one of those. Sweet, sweet gospel. We knew when Pastor Bernhardt got in the pulpit, we would hear law and gospel, sin and grace in such sweet and endearing terms. There's others like that that my family still talk about. Come over on a Sunday afternoon and preach that night, and then drive back over the mountains to the Willamette Valley in Portland the next day. That's what they did, and I didn't realize till I was a pastor what a sacrifice that was for them, but that sweet gospel made it worth it. Lutheran Bible camp, when they'd get us together once a year, and those pastors would in these evening and morning devotions, just tell us again what it meant to be baptized. And Paul has just gotten into that in chapter 6, verse 4, when he says, and the pastors explained this to us, what it meant, baptism for every day of your life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You kids, baptism connects you to Jesus' death and his resurrection, to Good Friday and to Easter. And you have a new life as you trust in him as your Savior. It's an awesome blessing. And it's a blessing that I remembered, especially through my high school years, when I had the professors in the school and religion class and every class, not just teaching me academics, but teaching me God's Word. And that was the time of my parents' divorce. It was the time when everything in my life was falling apart. Friends used to ask me, "Why don't you smile anymore?" You ever ask that question to somebody that's really depressed and can't get out of it? It's a terrifying question. But the professors kept pointing me to God's grace. I kept underlining in my Bible the places, especially in the Psalms, where it was comforting and would give me peace. And every time I would go through another bout of depression like that, I would get out my Bible. I didn't know where to read. But each of those passages was like a stepping stone. And it gets you across to the other side. And I know some of you deal with depression. Get out your Bible. Remember you're baptized. And remember these precious words of God through Paul just before our text. He says, you are not under law. You're under grace. No more condemnation. No more guilt. No more fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Beautiful gospel. And then come the sophomores. Oh, Paul, what does that mean? You can just hear them, just their attitude. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Of course, that's logical, isn't it? In a real loopy sort of way. In American Christian churches today, it's exactly how they think. And God forbid it's true of so many that go under the banner of Lutheranism too. It's a disgrace. They take the fact that God is merciful and forgiving and then extrapolate from that, well, then therefore we can do whatever we want. They demand divorce at will. They demand remarriage however they want to do it. Or living together unmarried, because that's okay as far as they're concerned too. And then change the definition of marriage and force our laws to go that way too. That's all this rationale of the sophomores here in Romans. But God forgives us anyway, so we can just do whatever we want. And we shake our heads and wonder, how can they think that way? And we don't realize that breaking the sixth commandment is no worse than breaking the third commandment. The third commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. The habit of not going to church and hearing God's word and receiving the sacrament is just as guilty and damning as breaking the sixth commandment or the fifth commandment or whatever commandment it may be. And God has brought us together again today to remind us of that. And Paul says, don't think that way. He says, God forbid, may it never be. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's why I am so happy to see you in church. That's why it warms my heart, because I know you are coming into the shelter of God's grace once again. Yes, to hear about our sins, but mostly hear about our Savior. The good news of sins forgiven and peace with God. You know, just because I talk with love about our Lutheran schools doesn't mean I did not love and appreciate my teachers in the public schools. There were some who were so dedicated, some whose names I remember and many not. Between fifth and sixth grade in the summertime, they had a marine biology class that kids could just come to in the summertime. So the teachers come out of their summer vacation, they were teaching us, and when you're on the Pacific coast of Oregon, a marine biology class is really awesome. We got to go out to something called Seal Island. Usually you'd only see it from the highway that would go around the beaches there. And this time we actually got to go out there. We're walking out in our tennis shoes over these slippery rocks, and there's these little tide pools, and it's really like walking on greasy rocks because of the kelp and all the seaweed. And the teachers are hurrying us to get out there to Seal Island, to Seal Rock. Of course, the seals were gone. We did find a dead one out there, and we wanted to look around and just explore and see all of this. And all of a sudden, the teachers are starting to get kind of nervous and trying to hurry us back. And as we're going back along these rocks, and it's a ways back to the mainland, the tide is coming in. The rocks are disappearing. They're getting slippery from the surf washing over them. And it did get kind of scary as we got back to the other side. And they got us back all safe and sound. And I'm here to talk about it. And I'm just wondering what you would think if you had been one of the teachers and realized that one of the kids stayed back on that island. Or several of them. That's why Paul is begging us, don't turn around. Don't go back there. God delivered you from that death. The tide is rushing in. The rocks are disappearing. The time is coming close when the Lord wants to take us home to heaven. Keep on following Jesus. Go after him. Because there's safety there. There's your heavenly Father waiting at home to welcome you. There's warm food and your own bed. Resting in God's arms and in God's grace because Jesus Christ, our Savior, redeemed us. Don't go back. Don't hide on the island. Don't get into the habit of not going to church. Strengthen the habit of being here in God's house so your heavenly Father can love you with the everlasting love that makes you strong to serve, strong through word and sacrament, strong because you're set free from sin and you're all wrapped up in God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Teachers and parents, I think you understand why he needs to say that. You got to kind of put it in simple terms for kids. It's one of the things I find harder about the children's lessons these days. Some of you have been here a long time. No, it was easier when my kids were small and I could just raid their toy box and bring the stuff to church. Or at least we had daycare kids at home. It gets tougher. And sometimes I think it probably, you know, was. But Paul says, I'm putting this in simple terms so that you can get it. There was a time when you were still caught in slavery to sin and you offered your body parts as slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. They didn't used to have Hollywood and TVs and movies and stuff like that. And iPads and iPhones where you could get all that. Hollywood wants us to sin by watching other people do it. It's still sin. God wants us to turn away and not be dragged into that. You know what they did before they had TVs? There were pagan temples all over the place, and God's people would get wrapped up in the filth that was going on there. It was X-rated too. It was all around them then. It's all around us now. And the Lord knows the attraction of sin that keeps on wanting more but never satisfies. Whether the sin is the love of money or sex, or power, or fame, or whatever it is, the more you get, the more you want. And the more sin just drags you in. So Paul says, don't go that way, but instead, offer your bodies as slaves to righteousness because you've been set free from that. Think about what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of. Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. See, the wages of sin can only end one way. The wages of sin is death, and he means death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a Friday morning, and the coastal fog was still just as thick as could be. But that was my dad's day off, and we brothers had gotten a promise from dad, and we were going to hold him to it that day, because dad, you promised. It's Friday. You promised to take us fishing. So he finally relented, and he probably should not have. It was so foggy that once we got out into the harbor around Charleston there, we couldn't actually see the land. We dropped anchor next to a buoy. You know, it's a marker in the harbor. And just started fishing there. And before we knew it, the tide, which had just been settled, started rushing out to sea. And somehow, as the water rushed out to sea, and we could hear the breakers from Coos Bay Harbor, where the Pacific Ocean and the harbor comes together, the waves there crash, and you can just hear all that. And we can hear it, but we can't see it, so we're close enough. And the tide is rushing out, and we can't get the anchor up. Rented boat, rented motor, rented anchor, and dad is pulling fore and aft every way he can gun that engine, almost swamping the boat to try to get that anchor out because we couldn't afford to pay for it. And we're begging dad, cut the rope, cut the rope. And I kept thinking about my friend, Reed Hurst, who had been out fishing with a professional fisherman some weeks or months before that. They never found the fisherman, but they found Reed washed up on shore, and my dad had to go identify the body. And we're in that boat with the tide rushing out so hard that it's going past the buoy and making this deep trough around it, and it's rushing out, and I'm thinking that I'm going to get caught in that riptide, and that you get out there in the middle of the ocean, they'll never find you. So we're praying and we're begging, Dad, cut the rope. And he finally did. And we had to help pay for it and then promise never to tell Mom. You don't want to go back there. The same urgency that gets you out into situations like that where you know you're in trouble and God rescues you and takes you back. God is saying here through Paul, friends, use the same urgency to follow righteousness and to do the things that are good and pleasing to God. Take all that energy that used to go in satisfying the sinful nature, trying anyway because it never works, and turn it around and use it to be strong to serve as you're all wrapped up in righteousness. Apply this to marriage. It's such a beautiful example because Christ is the heavenly bridegroom and the church is his bride. But wrapped up in God's righteousness in marriage, you can marry your best friend and then spend your life strengthening that friendship. Blessed by God, day by day, like our wedding text said, through love, serve one another. You do that when you know Christ and when you know you've been wrapped up in his righteousness, so that when you get to that thing that is just such a, you know, blame game and you want to get rid of the pointing finger in your marriage, you both get down on your knees, you go back to God in this practiced repentance where you're repenting to God for your sins and receiving his forgiveness, then forgiving one another. It's a low door. It's pretty narrow. You can only go through one at a time. You can only go through on your knees. But Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the way. You come to the Heavenly Father through me. And you can fall in love over and over again with the same person as God leads you to through life and blesses you with those years when you're growing old together. It's wrapped up in righteousness. It's using that energy that God gives in his word and sacrament to do what is good and pleasing to God. I love the teachers who taught me in the public schools, some better than others. I love the teachers who taught me in the Lutheran schools, some better than others. But Jesus Christ in the classroom, that's only possible where we have our own schools. And it's only possible where we can train those teachers and the pastors that teach the religion classes so that they keep our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and keep us growing in grace and wisdom. Over the 25 years that New Life has been in existence, St. Croix has been there much longer than that in West St. Paul, moved to a different place, and their ministry has grown, and I believe improved over all these years. I think it's a wonderful blessing that the next weeks we can talk about being strong to serve, because it so ties into our own life and into the great opportunity that we have for our kids or for the children of the congregation as you continue to support Christian education among us. You know, God gave his best to us. It's a wonderful blessing that we can turn around and give our best to God. When God's got your back, you can give God your heart. And the more you give, the more you realize you can't outgive the giver. You can't outgive the giver, but it sure is fun to try. Give your best to God, your heart first, and your prayers and praises too. Amen. Please rise.